Just put the rest of them on the table back there, would you? Well, good to see you guys this morning. Landon passed you a handout, and certainly if you are inclined to do so, grab you a pen, and we'll take some notes here from John chapter 17. I want to say that it's good to have Stacy back. I took a little, he spent the night in the hospital, and pray for his hand. He needs God's intervention in his left hand. Be specific about it. Pray for Stacy's left hand. Good to have the Griggs back. There's a lot of sickness in their family, and they got all through it, but they were quarantined for 10 days, and so we missed them. And always good to have everybody back. The Rudds were out. They were sick last week, and they're back. So I'm just glad to see you guys, all of you, whether you were out or not last week. I'm glad that you're here. And we have been in John 16 and 17, and this morning we're going to be just in John 17. And as I said last week, if there were any chapter in the Bible that I wish we could sit around a fire or by the fireplace and read and prayerfully meditate together and discuss, it would be, for me, John chapter 17. It's been called by some the Holy of Holies of John's Gospel. And I think that is a fitting title for this chapter. You remember in the Old Testament how the Israelite would bring his sacrifice in, his sacrifice that had been killed, the best that he had to offer, he would bring it in. And in the preparation for his sacrifice to be just like God asked for it to be was made in the Holy of Holies. And all of this had to take place, the preparation, the ritual, the order of events, everything had to be done in the Holy of Holies before the priest could take it into the holiest of holies and actually offer it to God and intercede on behalf of that person. Well, John chapter 17 lists the things that need to be in our life. It's a prayer by Jesus to his Father, and he prays for us. He tells us some things about us as Christians, and he prays for us about what our life should be like. And it's the longest prayer in the Bible, and that was very fitting for somebody who was always praying. Our Lord lived a life of prayer when he was on this earth. He was constantly serving and praying for others. He spent an entire night in prayer, the Bible says, in one place. He's our great intercessor. He goes to his God, and he prays for me. He prays for you. And he discusses this with his Father. He was in constant communication, even though he was God. Even though he knew all about his Father, he knew what his Father wanted. He existed to glorify and serve his Father. Even though all that happened, he was still in constant communication with God. Now, I want to ask you something. If it was important for him to be in constant communication with the Father, and him be that perfect, and that on one page with God, how much more important is it for us to be in constant communication with the Father? Some things to think about there. So this chapter, it lists what and how Christ prays for us, and it also lists some things about believers that Jesus says himself as we do our part, as we take our sacrifice to him in the Holy of Holies of John's Gospel. Okay, let's read verse number 1, but we're going to pray first. Would you bow your head with me in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you for bringing us back, and thank you for bringing these folks back that were sick last week. And God, I just pray, we don't have just a lot of time, but I pray during this time, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts and that we would find this chapter very special. Lord, you've done so much for us. Your accentuation, your efforts, your priorities in serving your Father, included bringing us in on what you did when you were on this earth. And what a great privilege that is, Lord. And just finding out that you pray for us, that you intercede for us, what a wonderful, blessed privilege that is. And I thank you for these folks here in this auditorium and many who are at home, Lord. I just pray, God, that you'd be with them. And I pray for younger people that are under us, Lord. I pray for my kids. I pray, God, that you would give them a renewed appreciation for the Scriptures. God, make them fall in love with the Bible and make them appreciate God's church, because that's how you, in spite of all the changes in this world, that's how you look at ways we need to be, and that's to be in your house, and that's to be reading your word. In Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 17, verse number 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now, we've heard this phrase about the hour not yet come all the way through the book of John. And now he says, it is come. It is time for the hour to happen. In just a matter of hours, our Lord is going to be put to death. And let me tell you what's about to happen is salvation, that work of salvation that he's going to do, is almost finished. In just a matter of hours, he'll be put on the cross, and then 3 days after that, he'll rise from that tomb and ascend to his Father. And what John's been talking about all throughout this gospel, about what Christ did for Linda Goodwin and Dwayne Williams and everybody else, has happened. He has completed what he set out to do, and he's praying for himself. He's asking that God would be glorified in himself. Let me tell you, it's never selfish to pray for yourself. Hey, listen, I need it. And most of us need it, don't we? But pray for yourself that you're faithful to the Lord, and pray for yourself that you won't let him down. And we've got all this body, this thing in our head that makes us let go of him. And our Lord here is praying for himself first of all, and it says, "These words spake Jesus." What words he talking about? Well, we've been in chapters 13 through chapter 17 are all one big thought, the upper discourse, that conversation that he had with his disciples, all about the work of salvation, which almost is complete. And that's just a little synopsis of that verse. And then we go into verse number 2. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." You know, we get caught up today. I'll look at that news deal online and on my phone, and I'll see, when I finish reading, I'll think that, oh, the devil's got control of this thing, because that's the way it looks. Wickedness is running rampant. Stupidity, all kinds of things. But we got to know that God has the ultimate power, and he gave that power to his Son, Jesus Christ. Did you know that Jesus could force us to serve him? He doesn't need me to volunteer or you to volunteer and lovingly give your service to him. He could force us to do it, but he doesn't. He wants that willingness from that person, whosoever will may come. He wants that love, that sacrifice, that service. Now, just very quickly, we mentioned this just for a moment last week, but now this verse also says, let me turn the page and get back to it. This verse also says that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Now, that leads us to think about those two ugly words, free will and predestination or election. And so you've heard my story. I'm just going to briefly mention it. When I was in Bible college 35 years ago, there was a little fellowship building where we had hamburgers and all that and ping pong and fellowship together. And I would go in there sometimes to get lunch and be all these, probably 15 or 20 of them, arguing about predestination, election, and free will. Oh, my friends, we should never get into that right there. Listen, two truths exist in God's Word. He has chosen us before the ages. He has chosen us in Christ long before any of this started. That's the first one. The second one is, whosoever will may come. I don't know how to put the two together. He chose us, and yet whoever comes to him can be saved. With our minds, we can't put any sense to that. I have no idea how that works. When we get to heaven, we can ask him, and he can tell us. But we just know that they both exist and know that he should give eternal life to as many as his Father has given him. And this is life eternal, in verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, what's interesting, I found out that that word know, that the verb sense in the Greek, they tell us, means keep on knowing. And this is life eternal, that they might keep on knowing. You see, our Lord never intended us for us to be saved and get with our salvation and start serving the Lord for just a little bit and reading the Bible and then quit. He never intended for that to happen. He wants us to grow in His grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And when we move on to that knowledge, He gives us an assurance. And if you don't have the assurance that you are saved, then either you're still a baby Christian or you've never been saved in the first place. He says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. This little passage when he's going to be put on the cross and he's going to be resurrected, that's going to be the completion of why he came from the beginning of time to the earth. And this life eternal, let me just visit with you there for a minute. Remember, we've seen this many times in the book of John, but everlasting life doesn't mean just eternal life. It's constant, everlasting fellowship with the Lord while we're here on this earth. He always wanted us to communicate with Him. He always wanted me to go to Him when my kids were little and I didn't know how to be a father, and now that they're grown and I still don't know how to be a father, but when all that's happening, He wants me to communicate that with Him. He wants me to seek my answers from the Word of God. And it's everlasting. It's this wonderful time where you are in constant fellowship with Jesus Christ, the way Jesus was with His Father. It says in verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now just think about this. At Christmas time, we celebrate God coming down to earth in human form as a man, right? Well, before he did that, he shared that majestic, godly glory with his Father. Now, he was still God on this earth. The Bible is very clear about that. But he was also a man. And here he's saying, I'll be able to go back when we finish this, Father, I'll be able to go back and share that same glory that I had with you before I came to this earth. And verse 6 says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now that word manifested right there has the same sense of meaning that back in the Old Testament, you remember how God would go to the prophets? He would go to Moses and he would say, I am that I am. Meaning that everything that Moses needed, everything that Moses requested or needed, could be found in God's message, in God's solution. That I am, that manifested, was transferred to Jesus Christ. And that simply means that Christ reveals God to us in the way that we need Him to. That's what the Bible says. To the hungry, He's the bread of life. To the lost man, He's the way, the truth, and the life. To the blind, He's the light of the world. And that is done through His Son, Jesus Christ. Now I want to look at that little phrase, which thou gavest. Oh, I love this one right here, which thou gavest. The believer is God's gift to His Son. I want to tell you something this morning. You are God's, I'm going to use this phrase, you are God's Christmas gift to Jesus. Isn't that special? Man, you've been given by God the Father, God above. You've been given to Jesus as a gift. Isn't that great? Thou gavest them to me, he says, out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. I want to read you a verse in John 6:37. It says, Jesus says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. So who is the gift that God gave to his Son? It's anyone that would come to him, according to John 6:37. And so on your list, what Jesus says about the Christian today, the very first thing is that we're given to Christ out of the world. You can write that in. We're given to Christ out of the world. And if you've got space, you can put the reference, John chapter 6, verse 37. We're given to Christ out of the world. That's what he says in this verse. Given to Christ out of the world. Valerie, is there any way you can get that on the screen? Just so they can write it down. Because we got quite a few of them here. Okay, while she's doing that, let's go to verse number 7. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. And they have received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Now, this is important. What God, the Lord had given them words of the Father. Now, he didn't give them prestige and money. He didn't give them gifts, and he didn't give them things that we might consider to be gifts. He gave them the Word of God. So, the Word of God was a priority with Christ. What his Father said was a priority to the Son. Now, what is our priority? We get so busy with life and we get so busy with the things that we want. Is the Word of God even a priority? Well, it was with the Lord. It was very, very important to him. Verse number 9 continues and says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Hey, we belong to God. He just said that. The people that believe on the Lord belong to God. We are his possession. Now, what a privilege that is. Number one, to be owned by God. And then number two, for God the Son to be praying for us. Leslie, Jesus is right now interceding to his Father for whatever's in your life. I don't know what's in your life. I don't know what's in your mind right now. But something is probably in your mind, and God knows about it, and Jesus is praying and interceding on your behalf. Isn't that special? I mean, we should pray for each other, but this is just a wonderful, wonderful thing that we can consider today. And he says, I pray not for the world. Now, don't get hung up on that. We're going to talk about that in just a minute. We're going to get down to another verse. He doesn't pray, Jesus doesn't pray for the world, but he prays for his own. He prays for those who whosoever will may come. And verse 10 says, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. There's no doubt whatsoever that our lives are to be the way Jesus intended it. Our lives are to glorify his God, his Father, our God. In verse 11, he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. No, he says, I'm no more in the world. He's about to leave this world. He's about to be put on that cross, put in that tomb, and then ascend to his Father when he rises from the grave. And right before he goes, he prays for two wonderful things. And the first one is, he prays that we are kept. Boy, I want you to know this morning, with my crazy mind and this body and all the stubbornness that's in me, I sometimes feel like I'm walking a fine line, but when my head gets wrapped around the scriptures, I find that I am kept in Him. That's wonderful to know that you are kept by God's Spirit. We're not going to fall away. You know, if we're truly a child of God, I love Brother Chris's forward progression example that I heard maybe 20 years ago, and he still says it occasionally today. Two steps forward, one step back, but we're going forward. There's a forward progression in our Christian life. And if there's a Christian, if there's a believer that has no forward progression, no matter how quick or how much slow it is, then that person needs to do some serious heart thinking. They need to look and see if they have actually accepted the Lord, because here we are kept, and that's a wonderful truth. And the second wonderful truth is he prays for the unity of the believer. He prays that we get along. He's praying for us, Elbert, that you and I are in unity. Now, Elbert, we're two different people. He's got his experiences and I've got mine, but the Father long ago prayed that Elbert and Dwayne would be in unity together. He doesn't want us fussing and fighting. Now notice, he doesn't say uniformity. He doesn't want us to all be the same. Life would be very dull if we were all the same. We're very different. But he wants us to be in unity together. He wants us to love each other, have fellowship with each other. He's praying that that would happen here in this passage. Now, on your sheet here, at the very top, you see there, number two. There's two things in this, okay? And number two, what Jesus says about the believer or the Christian today is we're left in the world. You know, things get so bad sometimes that we say, oh, even so, Lord Jesus, come. Oh, God, can't you just take me out of this mess? No, he's leaving us here until we die. He says, no, I want you to be right there in the world. And then at number one at the bottom, how Jesus prays for the Christian today, we find it in this verse. He prays for us to be preserved. To be preserved. He wants us to be kept. And all that we have to go through, that sickness that is rocking your world, that sickness, whatever's going on, he wants to preserve us through all that right there. And that's number one at the bottom, to be preserved. Verse number 12 continues, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost. Now what he's saying is, when he was alive, he could kind of watch over his disciples. He prayed with them. He guided them. He taught them. He showed them great miracles and works, and they developed their trust and their faith in the Lord. But now he's going to heaven. They're going to be on their own. And he says, I kept them, and you gave them to me, and none of them is lost. And he says, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now, I want to give you a very important point here, okay? Judas never lost his salvation. Judas never lost his salvation because he never had it. He never trusted the Lord. Remember what Jesus said in John 6:37. All that the Father hath given to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whosoever will may come. Judas never made that. He never made that step. And the word but there is a word of contrast. He's saying, look, you've kept them that came to me. You've kept them and you've preserved them. Judas wasn't around. Contrast that with what Judas did. He never accepted my word. And he continues in verse 13, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. That's number two of what God prays for us at the bottom. Number two, how Jesus prays for the Christian today, to have joy. God doesn't want us to walk around with a sullen face and all the time and be down on ourselves and on each other and on the Lord. No, he wants us to have fulfillment. He wants to be full of God's Spirit. He wants us to go through the valley with something besides the valley on our mind. He wants to know, us to know that he's got things under control. He wants us to be joyful. He doesn't want to, us to be a long-faced, solemn-faced person who never has any fun in the Lord, never has any goodness in the Lord. I don't know if you remember, but last chapter, John chapter 16, we saw that the word joy was mentioned 10 times in 13 verses. 10 times. That's a lot of talk about joy. He wants us to have joy. And so that is number 2 at the bottom. And he continues in verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now, why does the world hate the message? Why does the world hate God and the message that he gives in God's word? Well, because it causes discomfort. The world wants to believe in themselves. The world wants to say, well, if we get all the bad emissions out of the air, and if we try to preserve this world, and if we try to do this and we try to do that, and we try to improve ourselves, then we'll make it. And God says, you're nothing without me. The world hates that message. Nobody wants to hear that. Nobody wants to hear that you need somebody else. Brother Dave and I were talking this morning, there's no way I can finish this lesson, so I'm just going to enjoy it and just tell you, okay? We'll finish it next week. We were talking this morning, and you know how Brother David is. He likes statistics. And he read a statistic that one of the reasons that church attendance was way down among all age groups, but especially young people, was that they don't like submitting to authority and subjecting themselves to authority. Well, Brother Stacy, if you don't subject yourselves to Christ, you can't be saved. That's the truth, isn't it? If you don't subject your heart and your mind to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no salvation, and you hate that message because of it. It's a sombering thought. You know, when we were growing up, and in our generation, whether it was sincere or not, we don't know, but there was a general, profound respect for God's church. I mean, many of us, I'm sure, went and didn't have any sincerity of heart because we just did it. But now this generation that's coming up behind us is not doing it because they don't believe in it, because they don't believe they have to subject themselves. But let me tell you, here's what I took comfort in for my kids. Because they're that age group. I took comfort in this right here. Are you listening? And it's what he's doing in this chapter. Jesus is not saying, oh, this is lost. It's just all hopeless. This is all doom and gloom. No, he's up there interceding to his Father for that generation. Oh, I want to tell you, I'm praying for the next generation. I'm praying that they're, in spite of all of the things that are going on, in spite of those statistics that we don't like to read, in spite of all that, I am praying that God would burden young men and women with a passion for his word. We can't do it. I mean, we're going to be out of here when God turns light out on this body. It's going to be gone, and I won't have any influence other than memory that they have of me. I won't have any way to influence them whatsoever, but God's Spirit will still be around. God's Spirit will still be there to open up the pages of his word to those young people. That's what I'm praying for. God, somehow, speak to these young people. Give them a profound respect for the word of God. Give them a profound respect for God's house. Boy, COVID really destroyed that, didn't it? COVID just nailed that. Not just for young people either. Because it's so convenient. And I need to hear an amen on this because it is. It's so convenient to see that service time coming around to go to church. And well, you know, I could just get it online. That is easy. And there's nothing wrong with that, like Brother Chris says, other than the fact that, boy, this is the best thing that a child of God could do would be to get into his house and fellowship with others and get under the sound of God's word. You can do it online, some. You can do it on your couch when you're online in your pajamas and all that stuff, but there's nothing like being together in God's house. And I'm praying for our young people that God would raise up young men and women who would be leaders in that generation. I'm praying for Bryce. I pray that God would just burden and give people young people such a love to be in fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. So we'll continue this chapter next week, but after 2 weeks in this chapter, I really want you to walk away with one thing. Everything that he says about you and me as believers, and everything that he prays for us to be on this sheet. Oh, I better finish that, by the way. We're in, I haven't been keeping up. Did we do verse number, when we said verse 15, okay, number 5 of the top, what Jesus says about the Christian today is to be kept from Satan. Did you get that? Oh, boy. Let's go back then. I'm going to go back till, because we do have a few minutes. Let's go back to verse number 14. The two things up at the top, they're items number 3 and 4. Write this in. Numbers 3 and 4, the first one is, we're not of this world. We're not of this world. We're not of this world. And verse number 4 is, we're hated by this world. I don't take it personal, but it's the message that they hate. Not of this world, and we're hated by the world because of our message. That's number 3 and 4 at the top. That's what he says about us. See, if we look at this chapter and we see what Jesus says about you and me today, it'll help us to see our place. Sorry, I got lost in a track of thought there. I really want to bring something out, but it's 10:14. And I guess it would be prudent to cover that when we can talk about it. Okay. Brother Stacy, would you close us out in prayer, please, sir?